Vandanamalu. That's greetings in Indian. So, good morning. And I bring greetings to you from India. First, want to thank God for giving me this wonderful opportunity to be here with you and to be able to spend time with family and with the brethren here. And also for giving me a safe travel all the way from India. It's been a little exhausting, and I'm still fighting jet lag, but hopefully for the next couple of weeks, I hope that I overcome the jet lag and I'll be up and going. And I also want to thank the elders here for giving me this wonderful opportunity to be able to come and speak to you this morning, and for also being supportive for the work that I do in India. I cannot thank the elders and the congregation enough for what a great support and encouragement that you have been, and you're extremely grateful and thankful for your prayers, your support, and also for the good words of encouragement that you have been continuously for the work in India. And I also thank my sister's family here for having me over. I'm thankful to my sister. I'm not so thankful to my brother-in-law, though, but I'm thankful to my sister. I'm thankful to my sister and her family. It's good to be here, especially when my mom is here. I missed my mom for 4 months almost. Missed her cooking, so it's really good to eat a good meal cooked by her last night. That was yesterday afternoon. Sorry, that's for lunch, and it was really nice. She cooked some real good curry, and I ate really well, and in fact stuffed myself. And later on in the night, I had to repent for my gluttony. So. But I'm glad to be here with you all again. And whenever I'm here, last time and this time, I struggle with two things. One is, especially in church, one is with time, and the other one is with language. Time is because we in India, we don't take time too seriously. Our Sunday service lasts for 3 hours, 3 to 3.5, and the lesson goes on for about an hour and a half. So coming here and being required to preach for 20 minutes, 25 minutes, for a guy who's been preaching for almost, say, an hour and a half, is a challenge. And the language is, I speak in my native language, where I'm comfortable and which I'm comfortable with. And I wish I could do that here too, to make my lesson more interesting. But you don't speak Telugu, so I have to speak in English. And that's a bit of a challenge again. So I'll try to do as much as justice possible to make my lesson short, and also that you understand what I'm speaking. So I hope the Lord helps me with that. And speaking of long sermons, I have three sermons with me today. And I just wanted to give you a choice, whichever you want to pick. So, three sermons. The first sermon is for 20 minutes, and it's $1,000. The second one is for 45 minutes, and it's $500. And the third one is for an hour and a half, and you can give it $10. So, we already give the money for the Lord, but you know, if the elders allow me, I'd like to go ahead and see how much. Pass around the plate and see how much we get in return, and basing on that, I'll decide which sermon to preach. it's really great. It's really wonderful, and always, whenever I'm invited to preach here, like I was saying, time has always been really hard to adjust. And now that you know that I preach for an hour and a half, and you still wanted me to preach, you pretty well know what you got yourselves into. I want to start off about a young man who was coming out of church one day. The preacher got his hand, pulled him aside, and said, "You need to join the Lord's army." Well, the young man said, "I'm already in the Lord's army." The priest said, "Oh, is that so? Then how come I only see you at Christmas and in Easter?" The young man whispered, "I'm in the Secret Service." There is no Secret Service as such in the Lord's army. And Paul was certainly not in the Secret Service. We often wonder how Paul could do so much for Christ, suffer so much, and yet complain so little. That always amazes us whenever we read about Paul. And especially when we look at the life of the Apostle Paul right from the beginning, and when he was met by the Lord on the road to Damascus, and then he was called Saul before he was called Paul, he asked the Lord two questions, which were two great questions. First question was, "Who are you, Lord?" And the second question was, "What would you have me to do?" Two greatest questions anyone could ever ask. And the Apostle Paul spent the rest of his life discovering the answers for those two questions. Who are you, Lord? And what would you have me to do? Paul became the greatest missionary the world has ever seen, and, you know, perhaps we could say that Paul was the greatest man who has walked on the face of the earth after Jesus Christ. He has accomplished so much, and by his death, after his death, almost everywhere in the western part of the Roman Empire, churches were established. He had a tremendous influence on people. Now the question is, what was it that so transformed him? What was the philosophy that drove him? And what was the motivation that urged him on? We're going to read, and we're going to find out three times the Apostle Paul will use a phrase, "I am." By the end of this lesson, I pray that we write those three "I ams" on our hearts until we can say it someday. And that will make us the kind of person God wants us to be. So let me encourage you to turn your Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 1, verses 13 to 17. Going to look at the "I ams" of Paul. The three important sayings of Apostle Paul. In verse 14, he says, "I am a debtor. I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and unwise. Debtor means one who owes anything to another, usually in regard to money. And we are all debtors to modify the deeds of our body. In Romans 8:12, Paul says, "So then, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh." And Paul had a special debt based on his special calling by God. And the debt flowed from his debt to God. In Romans chapter 1, verse 1, Paul says, "Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God." A servant. I just underlined that. Many of us are not familiar with the concept of a servant, of a true servant. Back in the times of Jesus, we all know about slaves. And slaves and servants are sometimes interchangeably used by Paul in the New Testament. And a slave or a servant is bound to do what his master commands him to do. He's got no choice, to put it in plain and simple words. He's got no choice. He's got no will of his own, but to please the master. That's what a servant is. And Paul uses this fine word. He says, "Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God." Now, let's look at 1 Corinthians again. We'll come back to this, but let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 16 and 17. "For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me, for woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this of mine own will, I will have a reward, but if not of mine own will, I have a stewardship entrusted to me." Now, when Paul was a debtor to the Greeks and the barbarians. Barbarians are those who are Greek-speaking and less civilized, but also spoke other languages. And Paul says that he's a debtor to the Greeks and barbarians and to those who are educated and those who are uneducated. Which means he had a duty towards all men. Now, this is the basis of our service to God. Our relationship to God or with God makes us a debtor to all men. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1, Paul says, "Let a man so account for us as of ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Now it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful." Realization of debt kindles a fire of enthusiasm for service. The reason so many are not faithful in their service is because they cannot say, "I'm a debtor." And Paul had great concern for the lost. He often said in Romans chapter 9, verses 1 to 2, and I'm paraphrasing here, I got the verse there, but he says that his conscience testifies with him in the Holy Spirit that he has great sorrow and unceasing grief in his heart for Israel, for his own people. He was concerned for his own people so that they may not be lost in sin, so they may not lose the great gift of salvation, so that they may not be able to hear the gospel. He was concerned. That's what he tries to write again in chapter 10, verses 1 to 2. He says, Brethren, my heart's desire and my supplication to God is for them that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. This was Paul's concern. He was often concerned for the lost. And what he felt was that he's indebted to God because he had to share the good news. Continuing, in Acts chapter 10, verse 34 and 35, Peter preaches to the Gentiles and says that God is not the one to show partiality, but in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. Doing what is right and to preach without fear or favor. That was Paul's way of doing things. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8, unto me who am less than the least of all saints was this grace given to preach unto the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. God has always required his people to warn others of sin. Ezekiel. Now this is something that I wanted to, I'm sorry for the small font, but this is the verse that I want us to pay more attention to. It says, when I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die, and thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way. That wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thy hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, and he turn not from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. As true as it is that people would perish if they do not hear the gospel, it is also true that we will perish if we do not take the gospel to the people. This is something that Christians need to think about. Now, ignorance is no excuse. Even if we do not warn the wicked, they'll still be lost. But what we need to remember is, if we do not warn them, we will also be lost. And Paul often felt this. This shows how serious our debt is towards others. And debt is not altered by circumstances. And we all know that. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, Paul writes to young Timothy saying, preach the word, be urgent in season and out of season. Now, this is one of my favorite verses. You see, there are only two seasons in a Christian's life. This in season and out season. And in both the times, we are commanded to preach the word. That's really amazing. The only thing that could stop me from taking the gospel to the lost, as someone said, is a 6 into 4. The only thing that could stop me from taking the gospel to the lost is 6 into 4. That's 6 feet long and 4 feet wide ground where they put you down when you die. And till the time that you reach that point, you need to preach the gospel. You need to share the gospel. The good news. So this was Paul's idea. And as Christians, we're commanded to bear fruit. We read that in John chapter 15. Gospel of John chapter 15, the entire chapter talks about bearing fruit. And the fruit of a Christian is another Christian. And that's, and probably that's the only wealth that we're going to take along with us when we die. Because Paul writes to 1 Thessalonians, to the Thessalonian church, and he says, my joy and crown of exaltation when the Lord returns is you. And he gives us an understanding that it is the souls that we win for Christ are our joy and crown of exaltation at the time of our Lord's return. So Paul reminds us with his life. He says, I'm a debtor because I have this great responsibility to take the gospel to the lost. Romans chapter 1 verse 15. The next I am of Paul is where Paul says, I am ready. So as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. He was ready to the fullest extent. As much as in me is, that's, to put it in quotes, it signifies his eagerness. Thus, for my part, I'm eager to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome. Paul was ready to meet the most urgent need for all mankind. And he was ready for it. Paul was made ready by conversion to Christ. Changed from the Saul of Tarsus to Paul, apostle, the servant of Christ. And blood and persecution marked his journeys from Damascus to Rome. And in Acts chapter 21 verse 13, he says, what is weeping and breaking my heart, for I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. For the name of the Lord Jesus. He was ready to give up his life. He was not hindered by fears or indifference to souls or lack of preparation. The greatest preparation is of little value if it is not with proper zeal. It's of little value. And I am ready should be the attitude of Christians. Isaiah said, and I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then I said, here am I, send me. Here am I, send me. Moses, when told to go to Egypt, he said, I'm not ready, send someone else. And when Jonah was told to go to Nineveh, he said, I'm not taking this call. So he took another way. And we read about Isaiah here. He said, send me. I am ready. And we sing a song, we sing a hymn. I'm sure you're familiar with it. It starts with, here am I, send me. And I'd just like to read out just two verses of that song which are really important for us to think about. Here am I, send me. It says, there are hungry souls who cry aloud for bread. With the bread of life, they are longing to be fed. Shall they starve or famish while a feast is free? I must be more faithful. Here am I. Send me. There are souls who linger on the brink of woe. I must not, cannot bear to let them go. Let me go and tell them, brother, turn and flee. Master, I would say then, here am I, send me. Paul was ready. He was ready to go and to preach the gospel. He said, I am ready. We must be ready to meet our responsibilities. Blessings always bring responsibilities. We are very familiar with the saying, with great power comes great responsibilities. But with great blessings also comes great responsibilities. Paul said, I am ready. First thing, as Christians, we need to be ready to learn. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, give diligence to present thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, handling right the word of truth, being equipped with the word of truth, being able to have the knowledge, to gain the knowledge. That's what Peter writes in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To be ready to go, we need to be ready to learn first. Ready to teach. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12. Says, for when by reason of the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need again, and that someone teach you the rudiments of the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of solid food. Need to be ready to be able to teach. That's what Peter talks about, to give an answer to every man who asks reason for your hope. Not just ready to learn and ready to teach, like Paul, ready to die for the gospel. Paul has given up his life for the cause of Christ. I come from a country where the government conditions are not favorable at all for Christians. Christians are being beaten up. Preachers are literally being dragged out of their houses and church buildings. Church buildings are being torn down. Bibles are being burnt. Lot of stuff. The people who are trying to forcibly convert some back to Hinduism, and threatening them that of severe consequences. And when I come here, I think of this country and especially Christians here to be extremely blessed. The reason why you are blessed is you got the opportunity to worship the God of your choice. But in some countries, there's a challenge. Got to be very careful of the words that you speak. I live in a place called Church Square. And every Sunday, and we normally use big PA systems so that people can also hear what is being preached in the church, in the worship. And whenever there is a meeting or a congregation gathering together, there are some people who are always there trying to carefully listen every single word that is being spoken. And if there is any statement that's made that's against, or at least they feel a little obstructive about, well, you're in trouble. Most of the time, you can't speak about idolatry in a country that's filled with idolatry. There's always a challenge. And as Christians, we need to face those. We face those challenges. And Paul did the same thing. He was ready to die because many times he was almost beaten. And we're going to see that in a little while. But the attitude is, Paul's attitude here was not just to learn, not just to teach, but he was ready to die. That's what in Acts 21:13 says. Paul answered, we read that, for I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem in the name of the Lord. I am not ashamed. Ashamed signifies to have feeling of fear or shame that prevents a person from doing something. Christianity is an outlawed religion in the Roman Empire. To the Jews, Paul was a traitor. He subverted the law, and the pagans branded Christianity as atheism. The Jews called the gospel a stumbling block, and the Greeks called it foolishness. The gospel was so abhorred that Paul said it was everywhere spoken against. And he was not ashamed of the gospel even in Rome during Nero's reign. In Rome, the gospel faced its greatest religious tests. In Rome, the gospel faced its greatest religious tests, which is in the form of countless varieties of paganism. The gospel faced its greatest political tests, where the power of stern Roman imperialism. The gospel faced its greatest moral test because it was a cesspool of immorality. Why was Paul not ashamed? Why wasn't he ashamed? Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. And for the word of God is living and active and the sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing even to the dividing of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and quick to discern the thoughts and intents of the heart. It is the power of God. And he was not ashamed of it. On Pentecost at Jerusalem, it converted murderers to Christ. I'm sorry about the small font. At Corinth, converted idolaters, adulterers, and homosexuals. At Samaria, converted those deceived by sorcery and the sorcerer. Not ashamed because he knew the purpose of the gospel, which is to save. Deliverance from guilt and condemnation to restore man. Romans chapter 1 verse 7 says, for therein is revealed the righteousness of God from faith unto faith, as it is written, but the righteous shall live by faith. Neither there is in Acts chapter 4 verse 4:12. Neither there is salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. That's what he believed in. Not ashamed because he completely trusted in God. Completely trusted in God. 2 Timothy 1:11 to 12. Is not ashamed, for I know him whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to guard that which I have committed unto him against that day. He knew the power of God and the ability to save. He knew the love and concern of God, whose desire was to save. And therefore, he knew that God would keep his soul. And Paul says, I am a debtor. I am ready. And I am not ashamed. How many of us can say these words and go about what we are commanded to do, which is to preach the gospel? To preach the gospel as if we are debtors. We are indebted to preach it. To preach the gospel ready all the, and be ready all the time. To preach the gospel and not be ashamed of it. Because if the problem is, we tend to take the gospel to our friends, we tend to take the gospel to our fellow workers, and then at a point of time, we would think, oh, we might be ridiculed taking it to them. They might make fun of us. They might reject us. The point here is, they're not rejecting us, they are rejecting Christ. The only thing that you and I need to do is show them the way. They take it or they don't take it. Because remember, again, as true as it is, that people will be lost if they don't hear the gospel, it is so true that we will be lost. We will perish if we do not take the gospel to them. The greatest blessing that we were given by our Lord, and the command and the responsibility, is to share the gospel, to preach the gospel. This is the command that Jesus has given to us, to his apostles, to those who were standing there, and from the apostles, this commandment has been given to us. Now just imagine, couldn't the Lord give the command to the angels of taking the gospel? It wouldn't have been hard for them. They would have accomplished the task in like a few seconds. But he chose us to take it to all mankind. He chose us. He chose you and me. I come from a country of 1.55 billion people. 1.55 billion people. And out of every 100,000 people, you probably might bump into one New Testament Christian. That's the odd. One New Testament Christian out of every 100,000. So there's a lot of work that needs to be done. And God has given us the greatest responsibility to take this good news to those who haven't heard it. And I want to thank the brethren here for giving me the opportunity and the support and the encouragement to do this work, which is to take the gospel. And Paul certainly sets us this wonderful example. And he says, imitate me as I have imitated Christ. That's the command that we have. Greatest, God has so loved this world that he gave his only Son, and whoever shall believe in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Those who have obeyed the gospel, the commandment is clear that you need to take the gospel to those who haven't heard it. But those who haven't responded to it and have heard it, the Lord is giving us an opportunity to come to Him, to wash away our sins and be renewed and be made a new creation so that we are a part of God's family. If there's anyone who haven't obeyed the gospel and the great sacrifice and haven't heard of the great sacrifice that our Lord Jesus did on the cross to forgive our sins, now is the time. Or the brethren here are always there to help you.